This is a program note. This is a re-recording of what took place on Sunday, October 18th. I messed up the recording, so to get it in, I'm going to have to redo it. Our Old Testament lesson for the day was Ecclesiastes 5. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to set them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is a father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation and sickness and anger. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun the few days of his life that God has given to him, for this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them, and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life, because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. The epistle reading is from Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed have entered that rest. As he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since, therefore, it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter it because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of whom we must give account. The Holy Gospel for the day was Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 23. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words. And Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God, and how it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly astonished, and they said to him, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. Peter began to say to him, see, we have left everything and followed you. Jesus said, truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or fathers or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. This is the word of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, just to remind ourselves, this is part two, or the continuation of the encounter with the rich young man from last week. That man had approached Jesus inquiring about what he had to do to inherit eternal life. After some boilerplate, Jesus gazes at the man and loves him. And because he loved him, he tells him the truth. Go, sell everything, and come follow. That man went away appalled. The man's reaction is a living symbol of the biblical reaction to wealth. Instead of being presumed sign of God's favor, wealth is the thorns. The deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Jesus challenged that man. Was he going to live out of love or out of fear? Would he live as he hoped to do at the start, into the kingdom of God? Or would he hold on to what he had in this current age, fearful of losing what he had? So, just as we've seen before, when there's a tough teaching or a confusing parable, the disciples will often get Jesus alone to get an explanation. But in this case, Jesus turns directly to them. This point on wealth and its uses is too important to let slide. Jesus looked around at the disciples and states that main biblical point, how difficult it is for the ones who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Now, the word used here for wealth is interesting and might give us some further insight. It's a rare word in the Bible. When the Bible talks about money and wealth, it tends to be more a concrete fields, denarius, talents, harvest. Aristotle gives a definition of this word for wealth: all those things of which the value is measured by coinage. How difficult it is for the ones who value everything by coinage to enter the kingdom of God. That is a little stretch, but the young man wanted to inherit the kingdom, which is good biblical language, unless you are doing exactly what he did. When offered treasure in heaven, weigh it slight compared to treasure here. And the disciples are astounded at Jesus. That man could have been a great addition to the kingdom. He was everything that this Jesus movement needed, at least by our eyes. But Jesus focuses on them, children. And you can hear the chiding there. Children. How difficult it is to enter the kingdom. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom. It's a ridiculous image, but also meaningful in this way. The camel is not going to go through the needle, but the camel was also the unit of the caravan. You loaded down the camel with everything that could be reduced to a price. And isn't that how we often try to enter the kingdom? We look at what is on our camels. The results of a lifetime of work, of haggling and trading. And we try and bargain our way in. When challenged to take some of the load off, to leave behind some of the load, we get appalled. No, the camel is not going through the needle. But we are going to try and get through with it fully loaded. And the disciples are not just astounded, but it goes up a notch. They are jaw-droppingly amazed, woodenly exceedingly astonished. Then who is able to be saved? We always take that wealth as a sign of divine favor. And I can't resist it here. But isn't that the entire subtext held, the entire text of Donald Trump? I'm really wealthy. elect me because it is obvious that God is with me from that wealth. If the rich can't, then who? And this is one of the places where 1,500 years of Christendom have dulled our understanding of secular pagan theology. As Christendom recedes, expect more arguments like Donald Trump. Even the Jews of the time would cite things like Psalm 37, "I have not seen the righteous forsaken, or his children begging for bread." But they would cite it as proof of the link between wealth and divine favor. It's that powerful of a theology. And Jesus' words on wealth are that counterintuitive. And right here, maybe we'd expect a third saying about how difficult it is to enter. Or maybe some similar saying that only those who do leave all, or some call to an extreme form of asceticism. That's what the Essenes at the time of Jesus did. And it's been the Christian reaction at various times, whether the Desert Fathers or the Benedictines or the Franciscans. Okay, Jesus, let's strip the camel bare and see if we can shove ourselves through. But that's not what Jesus counsels. For men, it is impossible, but not for God. All things are possible for God. Jesus returns explicitly to what he first said to that rich young man, "Only God is good." Salvation is not from our goodness. It's not from our wealth. It's not from our rejection of wealth. It's not from anything that we do. It's only from the good one. Salvation is only from the work of God. For men, for us, it's impossible. We are all sinners. But God has reconciled us. This is Jesus' pattern, the challenge of the law and the promises of the gospel. We are not released from the requirements of the law, but we are delivered. God takes that camel loaded down with a lifetime's worth of care, positive and negative, and takes it through the eye of the needle. God does this. If we are that camel, then what is the eye of the needle that the camel does go through? Peter tries to assert something. "So, Jesus, look, we've left everything and followed you." It's the parallel of the rich young man. "All these I've kept since I was a child." Okay, Jesus, if the kingdom of God is no longer emphasizing the traditional law, but it's about the renunciation of wealth, we were first in line. Do we make it? Have we done enough? But that isn't the I. Jesus cuts Peter off with one of his amen, amen statements. "Truly, truly, I tell you, if you've left something on account of me in the gospel, I'll pay it back 100-fold. 100-fold now in this appointed time with persecutions, and in the age to come, life eternal." A couple of interesting items about the fuller lists. Notice that the list of the family left does not include husband or wife. Jesus is serious about divorce. On the things that are given back, notice the lack of fathers. Because in the kingdom, we all have one heavenly Father. And we have never lost the Father. We might leave home after demanding our part of the estate, but we have never lost the Father. One last interesting parallel to me. The leaving is done on account of Jesus and on account of the gospel. The parallel spots in the reception list are persecutions and eternal life. On account of Jesus, in this appointed time, we can expect persecutions. On account of the gospel, in the age to come, eternal life. But beyond such observations, what Jesus cuts Peter's question off with is a promise. It's a promise that we will be able to see many of the truths of the gospel in this time, veiled with troubles, like leaving families and persecutions. But the big promise is eternal life on account of the work of Jesus. The answer to Peter is that it is not what we do. The eye of the needle isn't work of any kind. It's faith. It's trust in the promise of Jesus. And we can trust Jesus because God is good and He is God. The chesed, the covenant faithfulness, the love of God endures forever. God keeps His promises. You will have treasure in heaven. We might be surprised. The first might be last and the last first. God's judgment of these things is not always ours. Peter, don't go counting your money when you're still at the table. Perseverance is called for. But the promise is sure. The camel goes through the eye of the needle. So the question is never one just of wealth, but of trust, of faith. As Luther's explanation to the first commandment says, we should fear and love and trust in God above all things. Anything that we trust more than God, be it wealth or beauty or smarts or any of that long list, go and sell it. It's better to enter life without it than to be cast into hell with it. In the life of faith, we learn to trust God for that 100-fold. And a big part of that, how God gives you the opportunity to put treasure in heaven and learn to trust Him for that return, is His church. These houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children that you receive now. His church is supported by your tithes. They are your opportunity. As I said last week, the tithe is not really about the church. The church benefits from it, but if God had to do something else, He would. The tithe is for you. It's a participation in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a correct ordering of our trust. So when you fill out those pledge cards, please hear that promise. Nothing left will not receive 100-fold. It's not a prosperity gospel call. Don't be looking for a $100 bill. But God knows how to care for His own. He keeps His promises. Amen.